I really appreciated what Richard had to say this morning, and more appreciated that he was able to memorize all that and give us that information. I'm not that good, so I have notes. We know that work is important. We know that family is important, and we know that ministry is important. And some people believe that cheering the Chiefs on to a Super Bowl victory is also important. Recreation is important. All those things are facets of our lives, but how do we find a balance in that? When I was a young person, I wanted to go into music ministry. That was my first choice. Second choice was nuclear engineering, believe it or not. And third choice was being a doctor. When I was about 13 years old in eighth grade, my mother developed ovarian cancer. And through that experience, I saw doctors who were caring for her and encouraging, and I saw doctors who were not. And that inspired me to really want to go into medicine, to be at a point in people's, to be present at a point in people's lives that I could make a difference. And you all have stories that are similar to that, probably. Perhaps your job right now is to raise children and impact the next generation. That's cool, too. But I found that medicine was a very jealous mistress, a very jealous mistress. The more I gave to her, the more she demanded. Sometimes I had to say no, and Dr. Spann is an excellent example and shared some of that this morning about how he was able to cut back on his schedule, make time for the really important things, the Word of God, and for people. So our jobs may become all-encompassing and demanding, particularly I think men want to give more and more of their lives to their career at times, both for increased meaning in life, perhaps, or respect, but also just to make money. That's a temptation we have. We may become overly committed to our jobs. But as we go down life's pathway, life's highway, there's two ditches you can fall off on, aren't there? One side is when we pay total attention to our work, become totally engrossed in that, and give our lives to that. The other side, however, is also a danger we can fall off on, and that is to think our work really doesn't matter a whole lot. And as a believer, when I was growing up, I developed the idea that our work was just to make money, just to survive, and really my work is a platform for sharing Christ. So there's two sides that a Christian can fall off on. That may or may not be your experience, but there is something good and valid and pleasing to look at ourselves as providers, as men, going out into that jungle, conquering adversity for our wife and kids. I have a friend, however, who hit the other extreme. He was so excited about his newfound faith that he spent much of his time at work talking to people about Jesus. He was so excited about that. He would avoid doing his actual work and interrupt others so that he could just share Christ with them. He subsequently told me that he later realized that this was wrong, that he was actually defrauding his employer by not giving his employer a full day's work. So I admired his enthusiasm about sharing his faith, but he was right. That is defrauding your employer. So how do you find the balance? How do you find the balance? You know, our work is called a vocation. A vocation, and that comes from a word that means a calling. So I wanted to briefly share with you four callings that we have as regards our life and our work. So on your handout, the challenge of balance. The challenge of balance is the first line, first blank there. Family, career, service, ministry, relationships. Why did God give us jobs, whether at home or outside the home? We've talked about that. Is it to make money and advance in our skills and so on, or is it to glorify the Lord, or is there some combination there? So the four callings of work. Number one, we are called to excellence in our work. Excellence in our work. Number two, we are called to servanthood, not self-fulfillment. And number three, we are called to give our lives in exchange for what is eternal. We are called to put first things first. Number four, we are called to someone, not something. So called to excellence, called to servanthood, not self-fulfillment, called to give our lives in exchange for what is eternal, and we're called to someone, not something. So let's look at that a little bit. We're called to excellence in our work. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, learning that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, I was struck by the word heartily. It means with enthusiasm, from the soul. We're to work enthusiastically from the soul. We do it with the best effort we can, remembering that we're serving the Lord. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So the witness of a job well done shows love and concern and shows the servant's heart. The witness of a job well done shows love, concern, and a servant's heart. When someone looks at your work, do they say that person cares or that person doesn't care? When they look at what you do, are they drawn closer to the Lord or farther from him? So I think the way people translate a job well done is they say in their hearts, that person really cares. When they say, see excellent work, that's what they see. It's in many ways a statement about how much we love the people we serve. And then there's the matter of defrauding our employer that I've mentioned previously. He or she gives us money or wages, and in return, we give them our time and work. Are we defrauding them if we don't work diligently and with excellence? You know, there was a survey I found in 2020 that said that U.S. employees are distracted by 2.5 hours of each workday by digital content unrelated to their jobs. I find that hard to believe, but on average, that's what the survey found. 2.5 hours are distracted by checking social media and so on while at work. And that's defrauding our employers. From Our Daily Bread, this quote I thought was helpful. A significant and often overlooked way that we serve God is in our everyday tasks. Martin Luther understood this when he wrote, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. So, going back up there just a little bit, the witness of a job poorly done shows indifference. The witness of a job well done shows love. So we share our faith in many ways. The beginning of that is doing excellent work. We're called to excellence in our work. Number two, we're called to servanthood, not self-fulfillment. We're called to servanthood, not self-fulfillment. We're called to love and serve everyone, no matter our career. We're called to servanthood. And when we're at work, we're not there to promote our own glory. We're not there to say, look what I have done. But we are there to serve other people. And that's hard to remember. I remember many times I was called back to the hospital in the middle of the night to the emergency room or to a patient's bedside. And I'm thinking, I don't really want to be here doing this. But I need to remember that I'm here to serve that person and not to advance or not to be comfortable. It's hard to remember when your boss wants you to put in special effort to complete a project that you don't have enough time for. But you know, that's all a part of our training in maturity. It's hard to remember when you need to clean the house, cook the meals, do the laundry, clean the diapers, and so on. But it's a part of our training to maturity. Mark 10, 42 through 45, Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In John 13, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And of course, Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So many a time when I was stressed out, had too much to do, I really wanted to take shortcuts, not do a good job, not do a complete job, and just take an easy way out. Many was the time when I was called back in the middle of the night, really wanted to get a good night's rest. But I had to remember that God put me in that situation at that time for his glory and to serve people. God puts us in situations to help us mature, to grow for a purpose, and that nothing is by accident. So we're called to servanthood, not self-fulfillment. Number three, we're called to give our lives in exchange for what is eternal. We're called to keep our priorities straight. On this month's newsletter, we do a little excerpt from Goats and Nails. On the second page there, it's from Dr. Spann's Goats and Nails devotional, where he talks about there are only two things of eternal value for which you can give your life in exchange: the Word of God and people. So we have priorities that Richard already talked about: the Word of God, spending time with the Word of God, listening to him, and having our lives transformed by that. And then the souls of men and women. So we have to ask ourselves, what will it last into eternity? What will last into eternity? The word busy, acronym B-U-S-Y, can sometimes mean being under Satan's yoke. Being under Satan's yoke. So we don't want to be too busy. We want to focus on what will last into eternity and what is eternal. What is worth giving your life in exchange for? So Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And Mary, when Martha was busy preparing the meal, Mary was at the Lord's feet in Luke 10, 42. Mary has chosen the good part, that which will not be taken away from her. And that's time with the Lord. That will be eternal. And the souls of men and women, we know, are eternal. Romans 8, 30, 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death. So we want to invest in these things which are eternal. So the Word of God is eternal. The souls of men and women are eternal. When I was living in Wichita in the last portion of medical school in residency, I was introduced to the Navigators. And as Jim said, Richard discipled me. One of the things he taught me was this little sentence about our objective. And people involved with the Kansas Communities Ministry have taken this and memorized it. And we use that in our lives. So that's the objective I printed out for you at the bottom of that page. My objective is to know Christ in my own life in ever-increasing depth, and to make disciples and develop laborers at all times, under any conditions, in every place I go. So that stayed with me all these years. Even today, I judge what I do according to that standard. Am I meeting my objective? Am I spending time with the Lord, and am I making disciples and developing laborers? That's my objective in life, and my goal as long as the Lord gives me breath. So if that is my objective, I must ask myself, how do I fashion my life and time commitments to best meet that goal? Now, Richard referred to this previously. I'm going to elaborate on it just a little bit. Lawrence Sanney, I think, was the first one that we're aware of that categorized these. But ways to prioritize your life, and the bottom of your handout, on the last page, it has some resources. So last page of the handout, Richard Spann blogs. The last one listed is Prioritize Your Life. So you go to that URL and read more about this. It's also in his books that he's written here. But just wanted to briefly review these five categories. As I do this, think through your life and think which should be in these categories. So we have the essential, the necessary, the good, the delegate, or eliminate. So essential is defined as that which will last for eternity and is on God's heart. That which will last for eternity and is on God's heart. And this includes a personal walk with the Lord, spending time with him in his word and prayer, memorizing his word, getting to know him better. In addition, in the essential category is our relationship with our family. spouse, children, and our ministry among people, because the souls of men and women will last into eternity. So that's what I would put into that essential category. And what is necessary? We might define that as that which we must do in the culture and environment we find ourselves. Examples might be our work. It's important to do that. Taking care of material things, take care of our house, our yard, and so on. These are necessary things. Physical fitness might be in this category. So each of these are necessary, but the question is, how much of each one are needed? Is there an imbalance? Do these detract from what is essential in our lives? And the good category defined as that which helps others or gives us refreshment. This may include recreation, fun, doing fun things, service activities, even church activities, serving on church boards or committees, recreational activities. All these things are good, but if they're out of proportion, if they're crowding out that which is essential, then we need to think about cutting back on them. Delegate that which can be done by someone else, that which can be done by someone else. Is there something in your life which you could turn over to someone else that could do it just as well or better than you? So consider delegating that to them to free up time. And then finally, there are things in our lives we need to eliminate, that which is not helpful. These are things which clearly need to be eliminated. And that may include, obviously, not helpful things like movies, TV, something like that. Or can it be just wasteful things, wasting our time, vegging out, social media perhaps. Anyway, so I would ask you to look at those five categories, just think about your life and what things fit in them. So there's some practical ideas that come out of these truths. I'll quickly read through those, but ask yourself, how does whatever activity I'm thinking about help me in my goal, my objective to know Christ and make him known? Or we might ask ourselves, does this free time activity help me in my goal in life? And number two, how does this activity help me love Jesus more, make him known more? Number three, it may mean limiting church involvement, that which is really good, but limiting it to maybe one or two activities. Number four, when considering employment, ask, will this job interfere with my essential or necessary activities? If so, question if it's the right thing to do. Number five, is there a way I can delegate some of the things I am currently assuming responsibility for? You know, I'm not the only one that can do things. Do I need to humble myself to realize that someone else can do X? Number six, what do I need to eliminate from my life? What is distracting me from knowing Jesus better or from making him known better? Number seven, am I sold out to the truth that the essential, investing in knowing Jesus through his word, investing in the souls of men and women, is what I need to invest my time in? Number eight, do I need to limit the necessary to make room for the essential? And I think number nine is helpful for me. If we just label it, we recognize that these are good things, being involved with helping people, serving others, but that's a separate category from that which is essential and necessary. Number 10, it may be costly to make time for the essential, but it's worth it. So number four, we're called to someone, not something. It's far too easy to give ourselves to a career, to advancement, to money, to prestige. Our allegiance, of course, is to Christ and him alone. If there's a conflict between the two, Christ must win out. Beautiful passage from Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So we know this is true up here, right? We know this is true, but how do we apply it? I think this concept to me has two immediate applications, which I want to share with you. First, as disciples of Jesus, we need to identify with him in our environment, whether that's at work, our neighborhood, our friendships, and so on. Identify with him. Do people at work or in your neighborhoods or apartments know that you're a believer? Matthew 10:32-33 says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So I ask myself, do I openly identify with him, or am I a closet Christian like Nicodemus was? You know, he didn't want to come out in the open. He met Jesus at night. So I don't mean being obnoxious about it. Don't mean being critical of other people or finding fault or being judgmental. And it doesn't mean necessarily talking about your faith all the time or giving people a complete gospel presentation, but simply saying, "Hey, I'll pray for you." Or simply truly listening to someone. That sort of idea. Secondly, it means not only identifying with it, maybe it may mean being willing to suffer for him. It may mean being passed over for a promotion. It may mean losing money because you didn't get that contract, because we take a stand for righteousness. It may mean losing your job, as the nurse practitioner did who worked for a major pharmaceutical chain, lost her job because she refused to prescribe abortion pills for a patient. It could be costly, but identification with Jesus. As I went through my daily practice and seeing patients in the office, I tried to imagine a sign above each door that said, what is God doing in this person's life today? I wasn't always perfect to that, obviously, but I tried to go into it with the attitude of, what is God doing in that person's life today? And I think we can do that no matter what career, what stage of life we're in, the people we talk to, what is God doing in their life today? So we're called to someone, not something. So four things we've talked about. We're called to excellence and hard work. Colossians 3:23, honor our employer, work hard, do not defraud, do our best to serve others by producing an excellent product. Number two, we're called to servanthood, not self-fulfillment. Love our employer, love our fellow employees, love those we are serving, truly care for them no matter what we are doing. Servanthood and sacrifice. Not self-fulfillment. Number three, we're called to give our lives in exchange for what is eternal, the Word of God and people, and have margin in our lives and really focus on the essential and the necessary. And then number four, we're called to someone, not something, even though it may mean suffering or loss. So let's see. Bottom page, implications, identify with Christ and be willing to suffer for him, taking stands for righteousness. I want to look at the back of your handout real quickly. Some resources that pertain to this topic, Dr. Spann's blogs, an excellent one I think is Mark or Blur. They're all excellent, don't get me wrong, but this is really good. Mark or Blur, live your life in such a way as to leave a mark, not a blur. Again, this is in the blog books that are back there. I want you each to take a packet of five of those, but it's also on that URL on our website. He also talks about the objective at all times, under any conditions, and that's on that URL. Don't wait for perfect conditions. We often think, well, as soon as I get through this project, as soon as I get to the weekend, as soon as I retire, whatever. But don't wait for perfect conditions to start doing these things. And then prioritize your life talks about those five categories. Then on our podcast, it's on the website called Making Disciples Naturally, or it's on Apple Podcasts and other sources. These three, I think, really apply to what we talked about. Elmo Joseph is one of our Kansas Navigator team leaders, and he did an excellent podcast on making disciples in the workplace. It's podcast 114 through 116. Joe Stout, some of you may know, and I think Joe was involved with your dad's development ministry. Amy Fix's dad's. Kurt. Anyway, how do we put Christ first in our families, business, and social life? Podcast 113. And then a mysterious person I interviewed named Bill, who happens to be in the front row and started this whole thing off. We called him Bill because he ministered in other countries and we didn't want to jeopardize anything. But an excellent series of four podcasts on how does God want to use me in the lives of others. So I'd refer you to those. Okay, let's take the next 15, 20 minutes. Go downstairs again in your groups. And there's some questions there you might want to look at. What might make it hard about having a servant's attitude in the workplace? Do you agree or disagree with the idea of excellence? Do you think work has intrinsic value? And some practical implications of what we've talked about. So do that and then be back here about 5 till 11, please. Mm-hmm.